Well, as you are taking a seat, if you go ahead and turn to the book of 1 John, we are in chapter 12 of Fundamentals of the Faith. We are looking at obedience, but we're going to be walking through 1 John. Just curious, this is the old sanctuary, all right? How many of you actually attended Countryside when this was where the sanctuary was, right? Yeah, a lot of you, all right? A lot of you. So you're pretty familiar with this place, except there's no pews and things like that. Well, when it comes to obedience, you as teenagers means it's something a little different, right? Something a little bit different. When it comes to the world and their obedience to God, how does the world deal with it? Help me out here. Brainstorm. How does the world, and when I say the world, I would say those outside the kingdom of God. The world forces, the system that Satan has devised that all unbelievers are shackled to. How does the world deal with the thought of obedience? Yeah, Sam.
Rebellion.
All right. Why? Okay, and you've never asked your parents that when they've asked you to do something or when your teacher or your coach asks you to do something. You've never said why. You've just done it first time with a happy heart, right? But the world wants to say, why? Why must I obey God? What else does the world do when it comes to obedience, or how does it treat it? Julio. Yeah, it's a punishment. You're making me obey because you're mad at me or because you're mean or you're cruel. What else? Yeah, Isaiah.
Obedience,
yeah, they try to gain from their obedience. They think that if they obey enough, God will love them more, and that's how they get there. You know, when it comes to obedience, there's two main approaches that the world takes, okay? The first would be negate it with his loving character. Negate it with his loving character. I don't need to obey because God is a God of love and mercy and grace and forgiveness. And even though God has ingrained on our heart a knowledge of him and a knowledge of right and wrong, you know, we are liars, we are thieves, we are adulterers, we are murderers, we are vengeful people. We can still think, oh, I'm all right with God. Because in the end, he's so loving and gracious that his love will wash over all of that. Well, God is love and God is gracious and God is merciful, but he is also jealous. He is also vengeful. He is also holy. God is both of those. So we can't just negate it with his loving character. The other approach the world would take would be to rely on it as a means of salvation. Rely on it as a means to salvation. I don't care if it's Hinduism or Buddhism or Mormonism or Islam. What is their battle plan? What is their strategy? Here is a list of rules, and if I keep those rules good enough, then I get in. That's what the world teaches. That's what the world believes. And I hope that you haven't fallen into that pit. Hope you haven't fallen into that trap. You know, if I go to church enough, if I read my Bible enough, if I give enough money, enough of my obedience will equate the forgiveness and the salvation that only God can bring. The problem with both of these, okay, the problem with negating obedience because of the character of God is the character of God demands obedience. And the problem with relying on your good works, your obedience as a means of salvation, is that's the exact opposite of what God tells us. Our good deeds apart from Christ are like what? Filthy rags. That's all I have to offer are filthy rags to God. We kind of take our good works and our obedience and we compare it with the next person, all right? I'm not as bad as them, so that means I must be okay. That must mean that I'm all right. Well, how does God communicate his view of obedience to us? It's the Bible. That's how he communicates to it. God gives us what we would call general revelation. General revelation would be creation, ingraining on our conscience a knowledge of him, a good and evil. That's a general revelation. But then there is also special revelation. Jesus coming and appearing and speaking was special. The prophets had a word of the Lord, and it was special. God, through the Holy Spirit, giving us the Bible, this is special revelation. And it teaches us about who God is and what God wants. If you look at 1 John chapter 2, just look at verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. By this, we know that we have come to know him if we what? Keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he also walked. You see, God doesn't leave it up as a mystery, as something that's confusing, as something that we don't know. We understand and know because he has clearly written it for us. Not to put anyone too much on the spot, what is the theme of 1 John? We got anyone? Test of eternal life, okay? Test of eternal life. What John is communicating to his audience and now to us is we should be able to look at our life and compare it to these tests that are written to see if we really are a believer, if we really are a Christian, okay? And this idea, it's logical. You have to have the right testing material. And so there are certain criteria like love of God, love of the brethren, okay? A hatred of sin. If you don't have those things, then it's not real, it's not true. You know, for instance, if I told you I have an apple in my hand, you already chuckle because you know this is not an apple, but how do you know that it's not an apple? What do you have to have first? Just logically, how do you know this is not an apple? Maybe you think it is an apple. Sam? Well, okay, it's not a fruit, but how do you know it's not an apple? How do you know this is not an apple? We're talking about knowing, for being sure.
Because you're raising an apple.
Because I'm what? You're like, because I would never have an apple. I actually eat apples every once in a while. All right? Yeah, Cece. Okay, you have to first understand an apple. There has to be a common knowledge and agreement on what an apple is, okay? An apple doesn't look like this because you could take an apple and you can look at it, right? But an apple comes from, I don't know, it's magic, right? An apple tree, okay? So you have to have a base knowledge of what an apple is, right? And then you take that base knowledge and you compare it. And there are certain things. It does not look like an apple, right? It does not, I'm not going to go there. It does not taste like an apple, does it? You can evaluate whatever it is and then determine if it is true and if it is real. So what God has done, very clearly in his word, he has said, this is what obedience is. Now you take your life, you take your attitudes, you take your thoughts, you take your deeds, and you line those two up, and then you can tell whether you have true obedience
or not. True obedience or not. When it comes to 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6, there are just three outline points if you're keeping notes. The first one would be stating the test. Stating the test. And you're back in school. You love tests. These are so much fun. But what do I mean by stating the test? You skip commercials and stuff these days, which is awesome. But back in my day, all right, you got stuck. And we didn't always have those fancy things called remotes. And you didn't want to get up off the couch, so you had to watch whatever the commercial was. And sometimes, I don't know who chooses to do it or what they are even doing, but if you've seen the broadcast and it goes, this is a test. And it's staying here. It's telling you. I still don't know what they were testing or what they were doing. At school, all right, they tell you there's a test for the most part. They still do like pop tests. I think teachers can get away with a pop quiz, but a pop test, I don't think they would. It's already like listed out and stuff like that. In college, it was awesome. They would give you the dates so that you knew that, hey, I actually need to show up to class that day because there is a test there. It's stated. Well, here is a stated test. By this, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. It's obvious. It's clear. When it comes to that phrase or that word to know, it means to continually perceive something by experience. To continually perceive something by experience. And this is a comfort to the Christian. Comfort to the Christian. I continually know and have assurance and a reminder that I am in Christ. I am in Christ. Because I think sometimes we lose sight, and it's not uncommon to doubt, am I really a Christian? That profession of faith that I made, was it really true? Was it genuine? Or was I just doing it because my parents wanted me to? Or maybe because everybody else was doing it? Well, take some time and evaluate, test yourself. And in doing so, you know. For the unbeliever, if you take the test, you clearly fail the test. And that makes you say, I'm in trouble. How do I pass this test? You can't study enough, okay? You can't cheat off of someone else's paper. You must repent and place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a continually perceiving something by experience. Jesus told his disciples in John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I know whom I have believed in, and I can now look at my obedience to God and say, yeah, I love him. My obedience did not save me. But because I am saved, I am now obedient to him. By this, we know that we have come to know him. What does it mean to come to know him? It means to have repented of your sins and placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lots of people claim to know God. They claim to speak for God. They claim to represent God. But there is only one God. He is the creator. He is the owner of everything. And he tells us who he is and what he wants. And we know that we have come to know him if we, what, keep his commandments. Keep his commandments. It's the word keep is to watch or to guard. All right? I know it's not quite the same, but some of you might have that special dessert or that special snack or that special item in the pantry that's supposed to be yours, or you want it to be yours. And so you keep tabs on it, and maybe sometimes you hide those things so your siblings don't get into it. Well, this is like a soldier placed on the top of the wall looking out. This is the guard at the bank. And most of the time in movies, they're incompetent, so maybe it's not the perfect thing. But they're making sure no one gets in and steals the money. This is the jailer, so to speak. That's what it means with his commandments, okay? We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. We think of his commandments. It's an injunction. It's an order. We go on, and we know that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. That's a command. Honor and obeying our parents. That's a command. No unwholesome speech. That's a command. Loving others more than we love ourselves. That's a command. So I'm going to take those things, and I'm going to watch them. I'm going to guard them, okay? In Outpost, some of you love to play defense. Okay, none of you love to play defense, but you're willing to play defense. And some of you are good at it. There's a glow bomb and there's a circle of cones and you're standing outside and you are watching and you are guarding. Some of you are just hanging out with your friends. That's okay. It's whatever you want, right? But think of the person. You know the person that's a little too competitive with it and they're a little too locked in. No pointing names and stuff like that. They are guarding that baby, okay? Well, think of that. Think of that. I am keeping this in my heart. I am keeping this in my life. There is effort and energy expended to obey what he has told me to do and to refuse to do what he has prohibited me from. What does it look like to keep his commandments? Well, it's not the Pharisees. We understand the Pharisees. They were what Jesus called was whitewashed tombs. They would go out and there are certain times to make them look prettier and nicer. They would wash the tombs. But inside of the tombs, it was what? Dead men's bones. It's not just lip service. It's not just being a hypocrite and tricking everyone. Oh, did you clean your room? Oh, yeah, Mom, I did. Pretending. Maybe you threw a few things under the bed or you didn't really do it. You didn't really do it. It's not like the Pharisees. It starts from the heart. Because when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we have become a what? New creation. Old things have passed away. New things have come. So before, I was vengeful. I was hateful. I was selfish. I was prideful. I enjoyed sin and I wallowed in sin and I was enslaved to sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ came and rescued me. The Holy Spirit came and renewed and regenerated me, and now he indwells me. So that's not what I want anymore. That's not what I love anymore. I am new. So I want to obey from the heart. I am excited about obedience. Does it mean that I do it perfectly? No, not at all. But the overall patterns of my life are I keep it. I keep his commandments. So that's stating the test. Let's look secondly at taking the test. Taking the test. I don't know. Any of y'all like taking tests? Any of y'all enjoy that? Yeah, I always loved a good test. All right, because it was like, what did I learn? What did I not learn? That type of thing. The teacher's not talking, so this is great. You finish the test early, then you get to read a book or do something different. Now you can't use your phones anymore after you take the test, but too bad about that, okay? But taking the test, here we are. The one who says, I have come to know him, all right? So the one who says, and some of you would be honest. I appreciate that honesty. You would say, look, I am not a Christian. I am not a believer, all right? Well, so you're not taking this test. You're already not a Christian, and you know that, and you're stating that. But the one who says, I am saved. I am a Christian. I am a child of God, okay? If you say, I have come to know him, but you do not keep his commandments, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. That's not really complicated, is it? It's not really complicated. Do I obey? Do I obey? I mean, I know, I understand that I'm not supposed to covet. I know I'm not supposed to covet. But man, what does my life look like? The coveting was one of the things that God used to save Paul, all right? We know he was saved on the road to Damascus, But every other thing Paul could kind of justify, well, I haven't murdered anyone, right? Oh, you know, I haven't really lied to anyone. But the coveting one was this heart issue that he couldn't get past, and it made him think, right? I just want you to consider in this time and in this lesson, what is your attitude towards God's commandments? Are the overall patterns of your life keeping what he has told you to do? Keeping what he has told you to do. You see, we get an example of those who fail. Those who fail, he is a liar. He's a liar. They are self-deceived. If you go back to 1 John verse 10, chapter 1, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now, overall, being a Christian is admitting that you're a sinner and crying out and confessing and turning from that sin and placing your faith in Jesus Christ. But when you are a Christian, then you have to be very real. You have to be very open, but those that are not in Christ are deceived. Their understanding has been darkened. It's been darkened. Those who fail the test are a liar. Titus 1:6, I want you to flip over there. Flip to Titus, not too far away. The book of Titus is adorning the doctrine of God. It's like a Christian is putting on the teachings of God. They are living and exhibiting them. But you see at the end of end of chapter 1, verse 16, they profess to know God. So they claim, I am a Christian, I love God. They profess to know God, but what? By their deeds, they deny him. Being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. When you look at these people's life, they say, I love you, God. They say, I'm on your team, God. But their actions don't match up with it. Unfortunately, you've probably experienced people in your life that say, yeah, I'm your friend. Yeah, I love you. Yeah, I enjoy you. But then you look at your relationship and say, well, but like you don't hang out with me. And you don't want to do stuff with me. And you don't treat me very nice. And so then you come to the conclusion, nah, I don't think you really like me at all. But we think we can trick God. We think we can fool God. You can trick me. You can fool me. But God knows the very thoughts of your mind. He knows your intentions. And so he understands, and you need to understand, that if you profess to know God, but you don't keep his commandments, you are a liar. And he sniffs that out. James 2, 14 through 17. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? I have faith, but there's no obedience to go along with that faith. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. That's those who fail. What about those who pass? Going back to 1 John chapter 2. What about those who pass? Whoever keeps his word, but the contrast. Whoever sees the word of God and keeps the word of God, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. I'd like for you to flip to John 14. John 14, and we understand this is the upper room. This is Jesus' last teaching moment with his disciples before his arrest, before his crucifixion. And just so that we're clear and we're all on the same page here, John 14, 15, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. This is Jesus himself saying, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So if you don't keep his commandments, you what? You don't love Jesus. You don't love him if you don't keep his commandments. John 14, 21. This verse is awesome. If you've never memorized this one, memorize this one. He who has my commandments us and keeps them is the one who loves me. The world has his commandments, but not all of the world keeps them. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. And so when I encourage you to star this verse or memorize this verse, it's really helpful when you're sharing the gospel with people. Because most people would say that they're okay. Most people would say that they're safe. Most people would say that they're a Christian. And so you can say, okay, well, can I share a verse with you, what Jesus told his disciples? Jesus said that if you love him, you will keep his commandments. What about your life? Do you keep his commandments? Look at verse 23, John 14. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Go to John 15:10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And someone had mentioned that the world sees the why do I have to obey? Why? No, I get to. This special love relationship that we have with the Father. He so loved that he gave his son. He called and he drew me unto himself. He changed me and renewed me, and now I can love him. And what am I going to do as an expression of love? I'm going to keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome to me. I want to do it. I want to do it. And what I'm saying is, if you don't want to do it, then you don't know him. Your attitude about obedience reveals your heart. The actions of your life reveal your heart. That word perfected, right? It means accomplished. Salvation accomplished. He who keeps my word, keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. It's been initiated. It has been accomplished. True believers obey God. You go all the way through the Old Testament. You can think of people like Abraham. You can think of people like Jacob. You can think of people like Joseph. You think of people like David. And you're like, well, David, he's an interesting one. Yeah, he was a man after God's own heart. And as we study 1 Samuel, there's times that David did a great job of obeying. There's times that David chose sin instead. But the Lord convicted him and it broke his heart, and he worked to make changes, to do the right thing. Abraham was willing to offer up his son as a sacrifice in obedience to God. Jesus, when he called his disciples, he would say, follow me. And what did they do? It's not complicated. They followed him. Well, you have that same command to follow Jesus. Are you following Jesus? Are you following Jesus? So John starts out by stating the test, and then we begin taking the test. Thirdly, let's talk about verifying the test. Let's talk about verifying the test. Is this an accurate test? Is this a good test? By this, we know that we are in him. What do you mean by this? By this test, by this method. If you use this method, you know for sure. By this, we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he also walked. I want you to flip over to 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13. This is John writing, right? And we know John. John was the apostle whom Jesus loved. He's nicknamed the apostle of love. But come on, is this it? Is this true? Well, what does Paul say? What does Paul say? Verse 5. Test yourselves. to see if you were in the faith. Oh, okay. So this has been established as a valid means. What is it? What does he want us to do? How do I test myself? Do I, you know, take a quiz? Is it a Scantron? Do they still have Scantrons these days? All right? What is it? Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? But I trust that you will realize that we ourselves do not fail the test. If you profess to believe Jesus, then you're going to live like Jesus. You're going to be like Jesus. You know, some of you are, unfortunately, Broncos fans. Okay? How do I know that you're Broncos fans? Because you won't let us forget it. You wear hats and hoodies and you tweet things about it and all of that stuff. Others of us are, unfortunately, Cowboys fans, but that's a story for another day. To say that you love a certain team, but you don't support that team. It's odd. That's interesting. To say that you know Jesus, but you don't act like Jesus is inconsistent with Scripture. Paul in 2 Corinthians is giving a defense of his apostleship. There's people that have come in and been like, oh, that Paul guy, he doesn't even speak that well. And, you know, he's really selfish and he's just out for the money. And they're trying to discredit him. And he says, look, I examine myself. I want you to examine yourself. My deeds are in Christ. They are motivated through Christ. And that's how I know that I am in him. That's how you know that you are in him. You see, when it comes to verifying the test, the heart of Jesus was revealed by his deeds. By this, we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in Christ ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. John 8. I want you to turn to John 8. We know that Jesus did amazing things like walking on water and raising people from the dead and casting out demons. But we can't forget he did those things in obedience to God. But then he also loved people perfectly. He cared for people. He, through his obedience, revealed his heart. And if we are going to be like him and profess to be his children, we should be the same. John 8, 27. They did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And I do nothing on my own initiative. What do you mean? What does he mean? We understand God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. But Jesus is saying, look, I'm not just out doing this on my own, but I'm actually doing this in obedience to the plan of the Father. But I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. So Jesus said, you can know that I'm from God because I speak for God, I listen to God, I seek to please God. And if you're going to say, I am a Christian, which is a little Christ, then what you do should be in pursuit of pleasing God. Should be in pursuit of pleasing God. The heart of Jesus was revealed by his deeds. Your heart, it's revealed by your deeds. You know the thing with the sponge, right? If you take a sponge and you squeeze it, what comes out? Well, if it hasn't been dipped in anything, just air. What comes out of the sponge is what you put it in. So if you put it in something delicious, all right, like Coke Zero or coffee, and then you squeeze it out, and then it comes out. If you put it in water, you squeeze it. Okay, we have been put into Christ. We abide in Christ. And so when you squeeze us, Christ's likeness comes out. But if you're squeezed, and immorality, and wickedness, and lies, and deceit, worry and anxiousness, if that's what comes out, you're not in Christ. You're not in Christ. You need him. Jesus also makes a point in John 8 to teach us that the heart of the Pharisees was revealed by their deeds. Look at John 8, verse 37, skipping down. He says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants. Remember, they're getting in this argument about we're Abraham's descendants, yada, yada, and so forth. He says, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. All right, ethnically, you are Jewish. You are of Israel. I get it. But spiritually, you have no part in God because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father. And they didn't like this next part. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. What did Abraham do? Abraham heard the word of God and then obeyed the word of God, even if it meant sacrificing his own son. He listens, he trusts, and because he trusts, he then obeys. The Jews, though, would not listen to the word of God. The Pharisees would not listen to Jesus. Their father was who? Satan. Satan. And when he says this, you also do the things you have heard from your father. They didn't like that, did they? Because they knew that it meant he was calling them children of the devil. He says in verse 54, Jesus answered and said to them, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if you say that I do not know him, I will be a liar like you, but I do know him and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, was glad. And so the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old and have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And they understood that Jesus is claiming to be God. And so what did they do? They picked up stones to throw at him. Well, why did they pick up stones to throw at him? If they really were believers, they would have bowed down in worship. But instead, their reaction was to react like their father, the devil, and it was to kill him. It was to kill him. You see, when we look at Jesus, he gives us a roadmap. He gives us a blueprint for how we are to live our life. John 6, 38, I have come down from heaven not only to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Okay. Are you greater than Jesus? Why has God left you here? To glorify him and to enjoy him forever. Well, how do I give glory to God? I first of all, obey God. I obey God. Jesus' mission was to execute the will of the Father. What is your mission? All right, do you have a goal board? You ever heard of those things and things you want to target and places you want to go and things you want to do? Obedience to the Father should be boom, right there. Executing the plan and the will of God. John 8, 29, Jesus says, he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Christian, that should be our goal. Not sometimes, not sort of, not only when other people are around and in the room, right? Always do the things that are pleasing to him. But what if it causes heartache and pain and difficulty? Jesus did it. Paul did it. If I have two options, the easy thing and the hard thing, but the hard thing brings glory to God, then because I love God, that's what I want to do. That's what I want to do. John 10, 17 through 18, for this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I receive from my Father. So therefore, how should Christians walk? We should be willing to give up our life for the glory of God. When we turn from our sin and place our faith in Jesus Christ, the old self has died, the new self is raised. And that new self is now raised to a life of purpose, abiding in the love of God, executing his plan in obedience to him. Obedience to him. Now, I don't know if anything I've said is like, wow, life-shattering, altering. I hope that you're listening, okay? For some of you that aren't Christians, I really do hope you realize that you fail the test. And that means that you're going to be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. That means that you don't get the benefits of a prayer life in God, that you don't get the Holy Spirit indwelling you. You don't have the peace that passes all comprehension. And I pray that you would want it. That you would want that peace, that you would want that salvation, that you would want to be rescued. I pray that you would repent and place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't get there on your own. You need Christ and what he did on the cross. But for the believer, I really want us to hone in on this idea of what is obedience to us. What is obedience to us? And some of this comes out in the form, and I don't know, you know, this year, what is it, 2025? How much these buzzwords get circulated around. But on yesterday was the funeral of John MacArthur. And John MacArthur, pastor in California, all right, there is a phrase that most people associate with him. All right, that phrase is lordship salvation. Okay, I don't think he came up with the phrase. I think someone just attributed the phrase to him. But the main argument is this, okay? Can you become a believer and not submit to Jesus as Lord? And I know we're getting theological, right? Massage your brain. Can you be a child of God, be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but not submit to the lordship of Christ? I'm hoping that you're saying, no way, Jose, all right? This was not an issue that I had ever really thought much about in high school because the Bible is very clear. If I say I love Jesus, then I obey Jesus, all right? I have confessed him as Lord and believed in my heart that God raised him from the dead. As Lord, he is my master, all right? I obey him. But there is also a group, and I would say some of them are, they're well-meaning Christians. They're true brothers and sisters in Christ, all right? Just down the road, there's a Dallas Theological Seminary, all right? And from the Dallas Theological Seminary, there is this movement or this thought process of what they would call free grace. Free grace, and you're like, yes, grace is free. And yeah, it is, okay? But they were when you're looking at this idea of obedience and lordship and all of this, they said, no, look, it's all, you are saved through believing in Jesus Christ. And we would say, amen. But in presenting the gospel, I typically add something to that because Jesus did. Your favorite Bible quiz verse, Mark 1:15b, repent and believe in the gospel. Well, what is Jesus saying there? Jesus is saying is, you have lived your whole life walking this path, walking this direction, doing what you wanted to. To repent is to acknowledge that you're a sinner and to turn from it and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Well, this movement from Dallas Theological Seminary would say that, no, the word repent means to change your mind. And so essentially, you are repenting and changing your mind and changing it to believe in Jesus. But it may be that there are no deeds associated with it. There are no deeds associated with it. So I have heard men that believe this say essentially, I came to know the Lord, but there was no fruit in my life for years later. And we would say, what? You became a new creation? You had the Holy Spirit indwelling in you, And there was no change. There was no fruit. Well, I think it's important to know how people come to this conclusion. Sometimes it's because of a bad hermeneutic. And by that, that's the science of interpretation. All right, when you have the Holy Spirit illumines the Word of God, right? And most of this is not very confusing. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. If you say that you know me, but you don't keep my commandments, you are a liar. All right, I think we can understand that, okay? But what they do is they have a view. And they take that view and then they read that into the text, all right? Instead of just saying, what does the Bible say? And I don't care what issue you're looking at. It could be end times, all right? It could be the study of the church. Guys, blank slate, read the Bible for what it is. Read it and then learn from it. Don't read into it. But what they'll say is, look, I have that adult child. And that adult child, I know when they were 14. Man, I know. They walked down that aisle. They said they loved Jesus. They got baptized. I know. And even though they're living a life in total perpetual sin, that moment in time, I know that they believed. A lot of times when people believe this, that's where it starts. It's an experience, all right? I know we kind of rag on the charismatic movement because it's mostly about experience over truth. Well, it's the same thing in other realms, all right? Same thing in other realms. We need to, Isaiah, you okay? We need to read the Bible for what it is and understand it for what it is, and then we simply need to apply it how God would want to apply it. I challenge you to be students of God's word, to understand these types of things and be able to defend them with scripture because it's important. It's important. Jesus didn't say like, hey, say a prayer and you're all good. Make a profession and you're all right. That's not what he said. He said what? Follow me. Follow me. Now, you can't follow him unless you believe in him. So in saying, follow me, he's saying, believe in me and then execute the deeds that I have called you to do. When it comes to this test, all right, the liar is exposed and the Christian is assured. And when it comes to obedience, we as Christians need to have a clear understanding. Our obedience does not earn our salvation. But if we are saved, we will be obedient. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do love you and we thank you for your Son who lived a perfect life, perfectly obedient to your will and to your path, to your commands and to your plan. And I pray that we would strive to do the same thing, that we would love you for who you are and that we would exhibit the love of Christ, that we would exhibit the deeds and actions of Christ because that's who we are now. That's what we want. But if there's anyone here today and they realize they are not in Christ, may you break them. Bring them to the cross, and may they repent and trust in your Son, Jesus, as Lord and Savior. We love you, Father. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.